Welcome, and thanks for joining us for the weekly podcast of Center Church San Diego. We are so happy to connect with you online today. You matter to God. You really do. Whatever your past, no matter what your circumstance right now, God loves you. And you belong right here. Hope starts now as we invite Christ to take his rightful place at the center of our lives. So let's jump in.
How's it going, everybody? It is my favorite message roll-in of the year, I will say. And as I said last week, you're welcome. I spent a lot of time writing that rap and performing it. And today I'm going to dance. No, I'm just kidding. Actually, I am coming off of a dance recital yesterday. My wife, you may have seen, she posts quite a bit about it. My 13-year-old daughter was in a dance recital yesterday doing some hip-hop dancing and some jazz dance. And I'm just inspired for a bunch of different reasons. One, you know, of course, if you know me well, you know what a dancer I am. And so I feel like I'm going to step into that a little bit more in the coming year. Are you with me, Scott? Okay. The other part was I was also a little bit chagrined at the dance outfits that were being worn by all the young ladies. And so I'm building a cabin in Nome, Alaska, and I'll be moving my 13-year-old daughter to that cabin this coming season. How many dads are with me on that? Who wants to come and build a castle in Nome, Alaska? We'll just all move in together. It'll be great. But this, as Jen was saying, this series that we've been in, that we just kind of kicked off called Chasing the Carrot, I'm kind of excited about today because I feel like we're going to talk about a topic that affects all of us here today. We're going to talk about chasing money and stuff, all the things in our life, all the material stuff of this world. So we're gonna start maybe having a little fun along the way. I want to begin by asking a quick question, just kind of quick show of hands. And it's more fun if we all play along. Can I just say that? Okay, I promise I won't embarrass anybody, but just show of hands. How many of you would like to be rich at some point? Come on, be honest. Okay, very, very good. How many of you would say that you know someone who is rich? Good. Have you ever looked at someone that you think is just filthy rich and you think to yourself, I could be rich so much better than that person. Like, they're stupid rich. I could be brilliant rich. You know what I'm saying? You're like, look, I'm like, I could do it so much better than them. How many of you, now that we've asked these couple of questions, how many of you would consider yourselves filthy rich? Okay, a lot fewer hands, okay? So here's basically what we've established. We've established that you're not filthy rich, at least in your head, and you would like to be. And so it is in this little tension that we just demonstrated, kind of in a fun way, that we see this ongoing chasing of the carrot for a lot of us. The endless pursuit of something more. And then after we get that a little bit more, we want a little bit more after that. And that's why we use this sort of idea of the carrot dangling, because we never really actually get there. We're just kind of on the treadmill reaching for it. If I could just have a little bit more. Now, I did a little bit of research. There's a ton of research out there on a topic like this about this pursuit of money and stuff. And so I came across this article this week that asked, what would you do for $5 million? Kind of a fun question. And there was some amazing responses that I just want to kind of show you. 54% of the people that were polled in this little survey, 54% of these people said that they would listen to country music for the rest of their life for $5 million. Which I got to be honest, that seems like a bargain. I would do that. That's not that big of a deal. 42% of people said that they would have all of their teeth removed. 42%. Country music for the rest of your life, all your teeth removed. It sounds like Lakeside. Am I right? Who's with me, Lakeside people? Okay, come on. Why you gotta hate on Lakeside? Oh, that's funny. Okay. Listen to this one. 50%, a full 50% of the people who were surveyed said that they would be willing to have one random person on earth die. Just random person. Here's what's shocking to me. Do you notice how close that 50% statistic is to the 54% that said they'd be willing to listen to country music? That's kind of scary. 24% of people said that they would live in solitude for the next 20 years for $5 million. Gallup did a poll recently and interviewed a bunch of people and asked these people, well, what is rich? We're all climbing for it, sort of. What is it? And what's interesting about the responses is that the responses varied based on how much money each person was actually making at the time. So people who were making $30,000 a year thought that being rich was making $74,000 a year, a little bit more than double their income, and now you're rich. Now, some of you make $74,000 a year, and you think to yourself, not so much. Especially if you have a mortgage in San Diego, am I right? Then they asked people who were making $50,000. People who were making $50,000 thought if you made $100,000, then you'd be rich. If I could just get to six figures, okay? And some of you with that mortgage, maybe a kid or two in private school, go, yeah, you might want to think again. There's more month than money at the end of the month, okay? Then they asked top income earners in America, the very top, what is rich? And the average response from these folks, they said, if you have $5 million in assets, then you're rich. That's the average for the top crust. If you've got $5 million in assets, then you're rich. What that means is for the poor joker that only has $3 million in assets, you're out, right? You know, you need to keep chasing the carrot, okay? And so here's what I know about you is that you don't feel rich probably, but you want to be rich sometimes. And so what many of us do is we endlessly chase this carrot for something more and more and more. What Gallup, I think, really interestingly shows is that the rich line keeps moving. It's a moving target. Depending on where you're at, it keeps moving. I've done it. You've done it. See if you can relate to this. So I've been doing what I do now for a while. When I first started out early in my career, pre-marriage, pre-kids, I thought if I could just make this line, then I'll be set. It's like, whoa. Okay, now, understandably, I started out, I came from not a whole bunch, okay, just to be honest. We didn't have a whole lot growing up, and when I worked my way through college, I did stuff. I was an offset press operator for a while. I did janitorial work after school. I worked as one of the cleanup guys at a golf, like a country club. Honestly, I did that both for the check and for the ability to play golf afterwards. But anyway, I did a bunch of stuff, didn't make a bunch of money. And so I thought to myself, if I can just get to that line, then it's going to be great. Then what ends up happening? You go along, your income rises, and then you make it to that line. You know what also arrived at that line? Yes, more income, but there was also, what's the line? More money, more problems? Okay, that's what happens. And there's more responsibility there. There's more expenses there. And then you look around and go like, man, I thought that this was supposed to be the moment that I bought my island in the Bahamas. It doesn't feel like that so much. And somebody moved the rich line while I wasn't looking. Can you relate to that? It's this constant moving line. And so if you ask most people, what's the that's enough line, that's good enough line, the answer that you get, really no matter where you're at on the income continuum, this is what I think this shows, is when you ask it, what's the enough line, the answer is always going to be just a little bit more. No matter where I'm at. Just a little bit more. I think that's why Jesus talks so much about having a right perspective about money and stuff. In Luke chapter 12, it'll be on the screens, it's on your app too if you want to take a look at this. Look at what Jesus said. He said to them, he says, watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. He said, life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. Can you underline that last little phrase? Life doesn't consist in an abundance of possessions. Everything in life, though, pretty much all of culture, is shouting at you in every conceivable way, you need more of this. Isn't that true? Every billboard you drive by, every ad you see on Facebook,
everything that comes at you through the TV or for any other way, even among other friends that you see walking down the street that have what you don't have yet. They've got the latest phone, or they've got the coolest shoe, or whatever it might be, and everything that screams at you is, you need more of this. And here's the truth that Jesus is kind of laying out for us. He's saying, be careful, watch out, you got to be on your guard. I want you to write down this truth, because real life isn't built on the abundance of stuff. That's what Jesus is saying. That's not where real life's at. And so again, this dominant message that we're inundated with all the time is, what you don't have is what you need. What you don't have is what you need. Isn't that true? When's the last time you drove down, you know, Interstate 8, past a billboard that had a picture of your exact car, your year, your make, your model, same mileage and everything, with a caption that says, you did it, way to go. Congratulations, you've arrived, right? It's not that. It's not your 92, you know, Toyota Corolla that is like whatever that you look at and you look down upon. It's the new model, right? You need this. Whatever it is that you don't have is what you need. And that's how they sell you everything. It's how they sell me everything from BMWs to Big Macs, okay? You don't have it yet, but you need it. And so here's what we basically do. We get on the chase. We get on this, like, this repeating treadmill of chasing. We go get it. We usually charge it. We use it. Then it kind of gets old, and so we put it in the garage or the storage unit, which we also pay for, until we finally turn around and we Marie Kondo it, okay? And then the cycle, like, repeats all again. And Jesus is saying, no way. Real life isn't built on the abundance of all this stuff. And so he gives us really powerful illustration to a wealthy man in Luke chapter 12. He tells this story about a farmer who got a bumper crop, okay? And this incredible harvest in his field. Basically what happened in response, the farmer decided that he was going to sit back, relax, enjoy all the winnings, take it all in, have a great time, and sort of coast, okay? Which kind of sounds like the American dream. Doesn't that kind of sound like what you sit down at the beginning and you start saving so that you can finally arrive at this age so that you can sit back, coast, and relax? I read that. I was like, oh, geez, that kind of sounds like a 401k plan. Okay, so here, look at what Jesus said to this wealthy guy. He describes this story, and he describes this encounter with this wealthy farmer, and says, but God said to him, you fool. This very night, your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? He's like, this is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich toward God. There's a real danger here. The people that store up everything for themselves, the me thing, yet fail to be rich toward God. Now, what I want you to catch here is that God is not mad at this guy for having stuff. He's not angry because he's even rich. He's a farmer who has experienced a bumper crop. You know what that means? That means God made him rich. I don't know a farmer out there that controls the rain and the wind and the sunlight. God made him rich. His problem isn't because he isn't an abundant, or that he is an abundant guy. God's disappointed because he isn't abundant toward God. Okay? He's storing it all up for himself. He was not rich toward God. And so what we see in here is that there's actually some good news and some bad news about money and stuff. So I've got some for you here. I got good news and I got bad news. Which would you like first? Okay, good news. Correct. You know why? Because that's what's in my notes. We're going to go with what I had in my notes first. I shouldn't have even asked. And we're going good news first. Okay, so here's the good news. If you're taking notes, I want you to write this down. The good news is you are rich. Congratulations. Okay, I asked you if you were rich before. Turns out I already knew the answer. You're rich. Now, some of you shake your head a little bit. And I'm like, I'm a little bit uncomfortable because you don't feel that way.
And like I said, you feel like that country song, there's too much month at the end of the money. I get it. Totally. But if you're being honest, in the context of the rest of the world, you're pretty rich. You understand that 3 billion people today live on less than $2 a day. 3 billion people. Some of you guys spent $5 on coffee on the way in. Okay, I'm not hating on you. I'm just saying we're pretty rich. It's good news. I think one of the ways that you can tell how rich you actually are is actually what you catch yourself getting upset about. We affectionately call these things first world problems. Are you familiar? First world problems, okay? Have you ever lost your mind? I mean, you've seriously been mad because your Wi-Fi went down? Raise your hand. Come on, be honest right now. Your Wi-Fi went out, okay? It doesn't even have to fully go out for me to get angry. It just slows down. Bro, I'm getting tethered right now. Like, they're throttling my Wi-Fi, and I'm incensed. Don't judge me because I know you people, and we're all in the same boat. Have you ever sat on hold with customer service for like an hour, and then you get mad? How many of you guys did that while you were holding a $1,000 cell phone in your hand? Right? You leave your AirPods at home. You're incensed because you have to manually put the phone up to your ear to talk. How can I survive my Monday, right? It's like the worst thing ever. It sometimes amazes me what I am prepared to get irritated over. They screwed up my DoorDash order. Don't snicker at me. You people do this. And it's like, I didn't even make the meal. I didn't drive to go get it. They deliver it to my house. But they forgot the dippy sauces. And I get upset. If you got in your car and you drove here today, I want you to know that you are in the top 15% of the wealthiest people in the world. Just by getting in your car to drive here today. Okay? And if you think about it, the fact that you and I both can drive past 10 or 20 other restaurants just to go to our favorite one, have them catch the fish or prepare the hamburger, cook it, clean up all the dishes, bring it to your table with a cute little garnish on top. And if instead of taking 7 minutes, it took 10, we contemplate whether or not we're going to dock their tip. We're pretty rich. Now, I fully understand that there are some financial extenuating circumstances, even here in this room, that are pretty significant. They're pretty dire. There's some folks that are facing some medical bills that are overwhelming. There's folks that are going through divorce. There's single moms that are struggling to make ends meet. Those kinds of things. And I want you to hear, we're not trying to diminish those hardships. And in fact, we care about those things a lot around here. I'm trying to make a broader point that I do think affects us as American culture, and that is, in the context of all of the world, we've actually got it pretty good, and that's good news. Now, contrary to a bunch of teaching that you might hear on this subject, I don't think you should feel guilty about that. I don't think you should look down upon yourself or feel ashamed or go like, man, I have all this stuff. And I have all these, I can even DoorDash, and, you know, I do these different things. And there's people that are living on less than $2 a day. I need to feel bad about me. And I want to bring you back to what Jesus first said. Jesus didn't have an issue with the person that had great wealth because they had a bumper crop. God gave it to them. Okay? God has blessed you. He has blessed me. He doesn't have a problem with blessing. He's not surprised by it. He's the giver of it. The thing Jesus was speaking to was not the issue of blessing per se. What he was saying was, don't just store it all up for you and then stiff God and then stiff other people. Ecclesiastes 5:19 says, it's a good thing to receive wealth from God and the good health to enjoy it. That's good. To enjoy your work and accept your lot in life, this is indeed a gift from God. You know what you do when you receive a great gift? What do you say? Thank you. Somebody taught you that when you were just early enough to start unwrapping a present, right? What do you say? Thank you. I got great news for you. You're actually rich. Okay? You don't have to apologize for it. But here's letter B. Here's the bad news. You're rich. The good news is you're rich, and the bad news is you're rich. Being a person who has an abundance of money and stuff, it has its downsides. Jesus seems to indicate that it has its spiritual disadvantages, and I think we need to be aware of what they are. We got to talk straight about these things, and that's kind of what we do around here. We're just going to kind of take on something here because Jesus has this conversation with this wealthy young man. I want you to picture taking a young millennial that works at Google to lunch, okay? That's what Jesus is doing. And here's what happened. Jesus saw the wealth in this young guy. He saw that the wealth itself was standing in the way of him being a fully devoted, fully surrendered disciple of his, okay? The wealth itself was an obstacle to him taking next steps. And so Jesus is actually challenging him, saying, hey, it's not all about the stuff. I want you to be rich toward me. Go and invest, not just all about you, but invest in other people. He actually challenged him to go and be generous beyond what he had ever contemplated doing. And the scripture says that he walked away sad because he had so much wealth. There was an obstacle that was there just because he had a bunch of stuff. It was kind of like, man, that's a bummer. Sorry, Jesus. I got to go chase the carrot. And in Luke 18, verse 24, look at this. It says, seeing his reaction, Jesus said, do you have any idea how difficult it is for people who have it all to enter God's kingdom? He says, I say it's easier to thread a camel through a needle's eye than to get a rich person into God's kingdom. The good news is you're rich, you're blessed. The bad news is you're rich. You've got a roof over your head. You have food in your refrigerator, I'm guessing right now. Probably whole cabinets full. We've got stuff that we have been so blessed with. And in fact, it might have been a while since you've actually prayed, give us today our daily bread, just because we've got so many other options. It's hard to pray that prayer when you've got a whole closet full of it. And so he's saying it's difficult for people who have it all to maintain this posture of dependence on God for our need. And so even though God gave it to us, what we tend to do is we tend to depend upon the blessing rather than on the blessor who gave it to us. This is a really easy thing to do. We start to gather it all up. God sends this harvest. We have a pantry full of food. And then we start believing that we'll probably always be there. We did that. Man, I'm such a great breadwinner. Man, I'm so glad I worked hard and did all these things. We begin to trust in the blessings themselves rather than in the blesser. And we start buying into this lie that says, what I don't have is what I need. And we chase this carrot instead of pursuing Jesus. And so if you really kind of sit back and think about it, all of that chasing is chasing stuff that doesn't really last. See, that's the thing about chasing carrots, is that carrots start out looking okay. They look appetizing. Wouldn't that be interesting? But the thing is that carrots have a shelf life, don't they? They start to wilt and get gross. Eventually, they wither completely. They rot. Left unattended, a carrot starts getting pretty gross pretty fast. It's all temporary. And so what we are doing, really, is we keep chasing these things where the goalpost keeps moving. It keeps getting further out there. And the thing that we're chasing actually has a shelf life that stops looking all that appealing. It's just temporary. It's not eternal. Okay? And it's why I believe that we really have to wrestle with this truth about money and stuff. I want you to write this down, that we don't need more of what's temporary. We need more of what's eternal. We don't need more of what's temporary. We need more of what's eternal. Because real life isn't built on the abundance of all the carrots. They eventually go bad anyway. But the way most of us really live these days is that we believe that it's in the getting of more that will make us happy. That's what's insidious. And we talked about this last week when in the context of fame and glory.
And that even if we're not trying to be the next Lady Gaga, our desire to please other people, to be thought well of, to be esteemed, this constant chase, it's all fleeting. It's all temporary. And it actually postures us to be unhappy, not happy. We never actually arrive at it. It's just this endless wheel of chasing something temporary instead of investing in what's eternal. 1 Timothy chapter 6, the Apostle Paul is writing to his young apprentice, and he says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything that we need. In other words, he's saying, hey, look, don't feel guilty when God has blessed you. That's not the big idea of this talk. He freely blesses his kids. And some of you, listen to me, some of you have been really faithful. God honors that. He blesses it. So there's no guilt here, okay? No guilt. But you need to feel responsible. You have been given much. You've been given a lot. But it's not all for you. We know this in other areas in our life. But as a spiritual idea, as a spiritual concept, I want you to grapple with this a little bit. You have been given a lot, but it's not all for you. I have been given much, but I'm not the only one that lives in my house. There's also some little rugrats that run around, and they expect to be fed every day. It's weird. It's not all just for me. But you know what? It goes beyond the four walls of my house, too. God has blessed me, but not just for me. And there's this charge that Paul is giving to his apprentice here. He's saying you need to think about these things a little bit differently. Look at what chapter 6 says. He says, command these folks to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. So that you can enjoy the nature and the character and the purposes of a good God. You can enjoy a life that's really life. That's the pursuit of something that's eternal. And sometimes I think it's actually a really good thing for the apple cart to get rocked just a little bit, to take another look in the mirror, to survey our life. I think sometimes God wants to bring us to a place of looking at all the temporary stuff in the face and going like, hey, are you actually good with all that? Because it's all temporary, you know. Like, how are you doing on the eternal side? I think there's a challenge even for us today that God wants to bring and say like, hey, how are you doing on the eternal investment side? And he does that not because he doesn't love us. He does it because he does. He brings a challenge to us sometimes, not because he needs our money, but because we need to give him our heart. He does it not because he wants us to give everything away, to have nothing, but because he recognizes it, and we need to recognize that life's not built on the abundance of stuff. Yet we constantly crawl back into that little treadmill and keep chasing the carrot. And I don't know about you, but I can even leave church on a Sunday going, okay, I got this, man. It's all eternal. And then Monday about 9:30 hits me and I'm like, right? It happens. And so there's this challenge. Now we don't need just more of what's temporary. We need something that's eternal. So how do we get ready for the pursuit of something eternal? And I want to pose some things to you that perhaps could be things you could kind of let sit in your own heart. I think that these will challenge you a little bit in how you're seeing your life when it comes to money and stuff. And I know full well when we tackle a topic like this, like the number one thing that makes people feel uncomfortable when they come and sit down in church is for, you know, the pastor to get up and start talking about money. Okay? You don't like talking about money with your best friend, let alone coming into a church environment where you kind of had this sinking suspicion that they're in this thing somehow for my wallet, or at the very least, they're going to wag their finger in my face and tell me what I need to be doing in
what I should do and all that stuff. And you've heard me say this a million times. We don't should on people. So this isn't me telling you what to do. I'm posing some questions that I've wrestled with this week as I chase the carrot. And perhaps these are things that can recalibrate our thinking a little bit if you let it sink on you a little bit. Okay? How do we get ready for the pursuit of something eternal? Here's the first one. Write this down. To kind of wrestle with this truth that God has blessed me with more than I need. God has blessed me with more than I need. Let that one sink for a second. You survey all of your life, all of your possessions, what God has blessed you with financially, materially. He's blessed you with more than you need, hasn't he? And it's actually a very worthwhile thing for us to recognize that, man, I have blessings in my life that I do not deserve and that God has poured out into me in surplus beyond what I actually need. God has blessed me with more than I need. Here's number two, that I will not trust in my riches, but in him who richly provides. Would you be willing to make that decision before God? Where do you need to admit that you put your confidence in money and stuff? You catch yourself doing that? Putting your confidence in the money and stuff. If the bank account's doing well, then I feel confident. When it's not, I'm terrified. When I seem to have enough food in the refrigerator, I feel confident. When I'm not sure where the next meal is coming from, now I'm not confident. If you feel that way sometimes, look up and down your row. Everybody on the row feels exactly the same way. We call that normal around here. But it also points out, man, I'm kind of trusting in the blessing and not the blesser. I'm kind of wondering, man, like, I know you did that before, but are you going to do that again? That sometimes, and I think this is a big struggle for me personally, that if I actually generously live open-handed before God, I'm a little nervous. Is he going to leave me empty-handed in the end? If I go palms up with him in the area of my finances, and these areas are very closely held with me, is he just going to go like, oh, thanks, take it all, and now I'm going to be holding the cardboard sign on the side of the road? Because I think that fear lingers in the back. If I live open-handed and open-hearted with God, is he going to leave me empty-handed and empty-hearted at the end? And this second one is just making the decision that says, you know what, I'm not going to trust in the things that are the stuff of my life anymore. I'm going to trust in the one who graciously provided all those things to me in the first place. I trust the blesser, not the blessing. And you can trust him. And then number three. Because I have more, I will give more and do more. The reality is, to whom much is given, much is required. So all that I have, God has given to me, yet not just for me. He's called me to give more and to do more with it. Now, in February, many of you know, I traveled to Beijing, China, to meet with the director of an orphanage there called the House of Brave. It's run by the Morning Star Foundation in China. And basically what they do, they go and find children who have been abandoned by their families. 100% of the reason for that is because those families, these kids oftentimes have special needs of some sort. Often it's Down syndrome. They have been abandoned because many of these kids need a cardiac repair, and the families either don't want to provide it or can't provide it, and these kids are abandoned. And the House of Brave gathers up these really, really sick kids and loves them and meets that need. And so I traveled to Beijing to go see this place and to go meet with the director there. And so we traveled from a place of freedom into the largest communist country in the world. And I will tell you, if you've ever traveled into a communist country, there's a big change at the airport level, okay? I mean, we went from, you know, it's a grand old flag, it's a high flag, into like AK-47s, control, darkness, like hardcore. And I was struck by the absence of freedoms that I regularly enjoy and you regularly enjoy. I took them for granted. And so an hour outside of the world's third largest city, about an hour outside, there's this quiet little suburb. I came to this little residential home, and I was met at the door by a little boy with Down syndrome. I was about 2 and a half, about like that. And you would have thought Mickey Mouse had showed up. I mean, it was like a big deal for him. And so he takes me by the hand and leads me into this, the main room of the House of Brave. And there's probably five or six other kids that are there in this place. There's nannies that are really nurses to these young kids that are, they're very, very sick. You're talking about five or six critically ill kids because they need a heart repair. And every one of those kids has been abandoned by their family. Just that idea is kind of heavy, okay? And the fact that they're literally on death's door, like, just ups the ante. And here's this little boy greeting me, saying welcome in Chinese to me, saying, come in. Would you like to see my toy? So I walked into this room. And every kid in the room, nobody wants till now. And I came to one little infant girl. Her name was Kala. And Kala was about 6 months old, still only weighed about 7 pounds. And she was limp and kind of gray. She made no sound. She had a feeding tube that went down her nose, taped to her mouth, her little mouth. Her fingertips were blue, giving away that her heart wasn't pumping well. Her body wasn't being oxygenated well. And I'll tell you, there's something very powerful about looking into the eyes of someone who has a profound need, who cannot meet that need on their own. They're helpless. And so I held this baby in my arms. I looked down into these little eyes that blinked back at me. In this dark communist country. And to be honest with you, it's a very, in some ways, it was a familiar act for me to do, having held four of my own. But looking into the eyes of this little baby in this communist place, and tears began to stream down my face as I looked into the face of this little girl. And I thought those first words to myself, God has blessed me with more than I need. I'm not trying to be heavy on you. I'm not trying to emotionally manipulate you. I just feel like sometimes we get brought to a place where we got to kind of take an inventory. And that's what happened to me. And I made a decision right then and there. I knew my wife would have my back. But right there in that instant, I thought to myself, I do not have the financial resources to provide a heart surgery repair for every child in China. But I can make a difference with this one. I'm not holding every child. I'm holding this one. And there's an author that I like who wrote once, do for one what you wish you could do for everyone else. And it stuck with me. Kala received her heart repair in March. And today, she is a healthy and happy and growing little girl, growing into this new life ahead. And I will tell you, that encounter shaped me, and it changed me. Something eternal happened there. Now, I may never see Kala ever again, this side of heaven. I don't know. But I will tell you, that's one heavenly reunion I'm looking forward to. Because one of these days, I'm going to bump into Kala again. And I don't know exactly how I'll recognize her. I don't know if that little heart scar will still be there or not. I don't know what your theology is on that. I just think that there's going to be a moment of encounter. And I'm looking forward to that moment. It's not temporary. It's not a carrot that fades. It's not something that has a shelf life that wears out. It's something that makes an internal impact for the good. And so I am asked sometimes, like, hey, you know, we've been through this all-in generosity campaign over the last year. When, you know, this when we worship God in our giving around here, like, what does all that stuff go to? Just like cards on the table, it goes to kids like Kala. It goes to investing in children. It goes toward investing in families. It goes toward making an impact in San Diego and all around the world. Cards on the table. That's what it is. That's what you get to be a part of when you do that. And because we have more, we give more, we do more. That same passage of scripture that Paul writes to Timothy, 1 Timothy 6, I wanted to sort of leave this with you in the Passion Translation before we go. And this is really our charge as we walk out of here today. He says, remind the wealthy, which I think we've established we kind of are. Remind the wealthy to be rich in good works, of extravagant generosity, willing to share with others. Remember. But now listen to the promise that comes to people that make that kind of decision to pursue something eternal. Verse 19. Paul says, this will provide a beautiful foundation for their lives and secure for them a great future as they lay their hands upon the meaning of real and true life. Because real life isn't built on the abundance of stuff as much as we continue to buy into that lie. And frankly, we don't need more of what's temporary. You're going to Marie Kondo it anyway. We need more of what's eternal. And I just really want to encourage somebody in here today, I just feel like, kind of feel like needs to take another look in the mirror. A different sort of look at your life. And maybe get off the carrot chase. Because God's blessed you with more than you need. And if you find yourself, sometimes like me, putting more trust than you ought to in all the material things of your life, That change in your life is as simple as backing up and saying, God, you have given me more than I could ever need. And I'm going to choose to trust in all of the things that you have richly provided to me, but not in the end thing, not in the end blessing, but in the person of Jesus Christ who has blessed me with more than I can even contain. I'm not going to trust in all that stuff, but in the God that provided the stuff. And because I have more, I'm going to give more, and I'm going to do more for God's glory. If you're willing to let that truth sit with you today, I believe that the promise of God's word is coming your way. I think that there's a moment where we get set free from a lot of the stuff that so stresses us out and so overwhelms us all the time. We are a people that are literally medically like going down the tubes in anxiety and stress because of all the things that we take upon ourselves to deliver upon ourselves. And I just kind of feel like God's going, I provided it all for you anyway. I did it because I love you. I have given you so much. I just didn't give it to you so that it could be just for you. Go and be generous. Go and trust me and watch what I do in the aftermath. There comes the manifold peace of God that says, I got it when it's a struggle. I got it when I'm not sure how I'm going to cover all the bills. I got it because you have placed your life and your heart 100% into my hands. We're generous toward God, not because God needs our money, but because we need to give our heart to him. Let's bow with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you today. I thank you for the challenge of your word.
that shines light into us, that sometimes brings correction, sometimes brings perspective, but it always brings life and health. And so here in this moment, as we submit our heart into your hands, I pray that you would show us maybe areas in our life where we have placed a confidence in a thing that cannot be trusted. And we, right now in this moment, make the decision to say, I am going to trust in the God who richly provides for me. I'm making a step towards you today, Lord. I do pray for those that face some financial challenges that are beyond even the ability to understand or how it's going to work out. And I pray that you would richly provide in those ways and in those moments. But that, Lord, you would show up to demonstrate your great power and care and grace in our life. Help us to trust you. Help us to trust you. In Jesus' name.
Thanks again for joining us today. The question now is, what are you going to do with what you just discovered? Take a step to connect with us in person? Or perhaps choose to support the ministry of Center Church with your financial generosity? Take your next right step and visit us online at centerchurchsd.com. See you next time.